The following audio is from Central Christian Church, located in Portales, New Mexico. To connect with Central, go to centralwired.org.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, this gift of love, righteousness, sworn by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. Every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I still, there is a healer. His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms, a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe
still. There is a river that flows from Calvary's tree, a fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me, let faith arise, let faith arise.
Thirst for you and you alone. May you be the only thing that satisfies us. May we seek a closer walk with you. May we draw nearer to you today. May we drink of you and be satisfied. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
And we call it the triumphant entry. It's Jesus returning to Jerusalem for the last time. there's a lot of things in this that we could take and talk about. The one I wanted to focus on that caught my eye was the city welcomed him with a parade of sorts. It was a sign of honor. It was a sign of victory, even though they didn't understand what the victory was going to be. They praised God, and they welcomed him with glory. What struck me with that, about a month ago, you remember the passing of Billy Graham. And I saw a cartoon, and it had, you know, the pearly gates, and it showed Billy Graham standing there waiting to go in. And as the gates were opening, there was a procession of people. It was a parade to welcome Billy Graham. I thought that was a nice touch. But also, it made me think that it doesn't matter if it's Billy Graham or Max Lucado or you or me. God loves us all the same. And when we get there, there will be celebration because he's waiting for us. This week we celebrate the death of Jesus and the resurrection, which delivered and sealed the promise that had been spoken throughout the entire Old Testament, deliverance for God's people. That's us. This parade that they gave Jesus, the parade that awaits us when we reach heaven's gates, that's what we hope for, that's what we pray for, that's what's promised to us. As we partake of this communion this morning, it's a solemn event if we consider the great sacrifice that was done just because each one of us are sinners. But at the same time, it's the source of the most jubilous rejoicing that can ever be because of our deliverance from that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to come before you as we commemorate the greatest act of love ever shown. Father, we praise you for your salvation and for Jesus' sacrifice and the hope and the promise that awaits us. Thank you for your love, and open our hearts more that we truly understand just how important this was for us. Help us to partake in a worthy manner, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Kim Erickson had the perfect life. Good husband, two beautiful boys. She was a lawyer in a fancy international law office in Phoenix, Arizona. She had a red convertible that she drove to work every day. She was a size 4. Everybody hates her. She had the perfect life. Money, happy, joy. Until April the 25th, 2008. Everything changed. The 3-year-old that's on the left, his name is Austin. The night before, on April the 24th, we were getting ready for bed and his throat hurt. He'd been to the doctor, he had strep throat, and he was really hurting, and Mom went to give him a drink of water, and he kind of moaned, "Oh, Mom, it hurts," but he drank it anyway. And Mom kind of tousled his hair and said, "You're one tough cookie." And he looked at her and said, "Mom, cookies aren't tough." She said, as I tucked him in, I said, "You'll feel better tomorrow, buddy. I love you." And he quietly whispered, "I love you too, Mom." And those were his last words. The strep throat turned out to be much more serious. And when he went to sleep, it took over and he never woke up. And her together life fell completely apart. She vaguely knew God. They went to a church because it was the cool thing to do, and they went when it was convenient to their life. She said, but losing Austin changed her. And 6 weeks after his funeral, she surrendered to God. And I mean really surrendered. She said this, "Although I remain brokenhearted with the loss of Austin, I am grateful that our last words spoken were words of love." What would you say? If you only had a few hours left, what would you say? What would you let go of? What would you get out? And why would I start this sermon with such a depressing story? Good grief, Don. Pick it up, man. As Wayne said, we're headed into the last few days of Jesus' life that we celebrate. It's often called the Passion of Christ, thanks to Mel Gibson before he went cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And we call it the Passion of Christ because of that word passion. It's the things that mattered to him, the things that really he had to get out. I see those last few days of his life as interesting. On Sunday, he walks in and they're waving branches at him saying, Hosanna, you're the greatest thing ever. By Friday, they're tacking him to a tree. Talk about a bad week. But what happened in those few days is incredible. It's as if he pulled his buddies in close. Okay, guys, I'm about to leave. You got to get this, all right? This is serious. And he shares with them some words, some thoughts. And for the next couple of weeks, I want to spend some time looking at his famous last words. Now, Franklin put that open together. It's incredible. And it includes all seven of the sayings on the cross, the seven things that Jesus said while he's on the cross. We're not going to look at all seven of them. We're going to look at a couple of them. And the one we're going to start with is in John chapter 19. Hope you have your Bible. It's a simple two-word phrase. It's a very short verse. We're going to look at it and we're going to go on, but we're going to break it out. If you're watching online, thank you for tuning in. If you're on the radio, thanks for listening. We're going to look at these two little words and then we're going to back out from it and we're going to kind of circle around, but then we're going to come in for a landing. I want you to keep your Bible open. I want you to keep the back of your bulletins so you can write these verses down, because we're going to go to a lot of parts and we're going to get to this. I want to figure out what this phrase means. And so I want you to go with me. John chapter 19, let's start in verse 18. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry, 28. Excuse me. John 19, 28. Jesus knew that his mission was now finished, and to fulfill scripture, he said, I am thirsty. Many of your versions say, I thirst. A jar of sour wine. Now, many of your versions are going to say the word vinegar. That's actually probably a more accurate translation. A jar of vinegar was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. And that's all we want to look at. I thirst. It said he carried out his mission. He knew that he had done everything he needed to do. If you've been in church any amount of time, you understand what we're looking at this week in Easter and Palm Sunday. And when he says he carried out his mission, you probably recognize that. That success was completed at his death. And it was the ultimate surrender. You know, we've sang songs about he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he says, not my will, but your will be done. That was his mission. His mission was to surrender. He had the power, he had the authority to stop it all, but he didn't do it. His mission was to surrender. Jesus had been through a lot. All that night, he'd been up all night, at least one night, and probably a couple of others prior to that. They'd traipsed him back and forth across Jerusalem from Pilate to back to this place. They catch him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's going all over the place. His body has been beaten. His emotions are raw. He has been mocked and scourged, and he's had to carry a cross on the Via Dolorosa all the way up to Golgotha. He has dealt with considerable loss of blood from the scourging, then from the nails. So when he says, I thirst, it could simply be his body is in shock and he's dehydrated. I can almost guarantee you he's dehydrated, okay? This is just almost a given, okay? And that could be all this verse is. The humanity of Jesus saying, I'm thirsty. But what if it's more? What if he goes a little deeper? And maybe it is more. And I think to figure out what these verses means, we got to go back a little bit. So here's where we're going to start going. We're going to look at three different verses. So keep your Bible open. We're going to go back. If you're in John 19, go back to John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, there is an interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Jesus at the woman at the well. He goes to the well at the middle of the day, and this Samaritan woman is there, and he says, hey, will you give me a drink? And she says, hey, wait. Jesus creates a social faux pas that is colossal, all right? It doesn't matter who the Samaritans are. It was the other guys, the other people. It was people you don't talk to. In our vernacular, maybe it was people of different skin color. Maybe it was people of different background. Maybe it was people of a different political party. We don't get along with that kind. You see what I'm saying? There's a division. And that's where this social faux pas, but you got to understand, it wasn't a rule. It was just a social rule. And Jesus didn't abide by those very well. He tended to break those. And he starts talking to this woman, and he says, give me a drink. And he says, she says, well, you don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. What are you going to do? And besides, you're not supposed to be talking to me. And he says, but I got better water than you have. She says, well, how come your water is better? Because I come from, you know, I mean, our ancestors have had great water in these wells. Look in John chapter 4 and look in verse 13. John chapter 4 and verse 13, Jesus replied, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. He says, you drink the water I give you and you'll thirst no more. He starts with physical water. Do we get that? And he quickly moves to a spiritual metaphor there. But my water is better. It's refreshing. It never runs out. And this one, it's a bubbling spring within them that gives eternal life. It doesn't dry out. I think it's ironic that the very one who says, I am living water, in John chapter 19 says, I am thirsty. So maybe he did mean more than my body requires hydration. Okay, we're going backwards. Go with me all the way to the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 69. Psalm 69, and we're going to start in verse 19. I know we're bouncing all over the place. I promise this is all going to make some sense here in a minute. Well, I can't promise that. I hope in a few minutes this is all going to make some sense. Psalm 69, starting in verse 19. Now, this is a psalm of David. David is in a bad place when he writes this. He's in a season of distress. People are all around him. Look in Psalm 69 and verse 19. He says, you know of my shame, my scorn, and my disgrace. You see all that my enemies are doing. Their insults have broken my heart, and I am in despair. Anybody ever been there? Where somebody's words have hurt you. This is where David's at. Not only have their words hurt him, some of their arrows are coming at him too, all right? He is in a bad place. He is in a place of despair. And he says in verse 20, their insults have broken my heart and I'm in despair, but keep going. If only one person would show some pity, if only one would turn and comfort me, but instead they give me poison for food, they offer me sour wine or vinegar for my thirst. Did you catch that there? My enemies offer me vinegar. So maybe this is an actual reference. When Jesus says, I thirst, and they give him vinegar, it's said to fulfill prophecy. Now, we don't usually think of Psalms as prophecy per se, but in this way, it is absolutely making a true statement. Now, some people would say this is conflicting. In Mark chapter 15, there's a place right before Jesus is crucified where they put a wine mixed with gall or wine mixed with myrrh on a stick and they give it to him. That is kind of a drug induced, okay? What that is, that was before they put him up on the cross, or maybe they had put the nails in and they were about to put him up. They offered him wine mixed with gall. Hey, this is going to help the pain go away. And he declined that, okay? This particular in John 19 is different than that. And this passage in Psalm 69 is saying, my enemies give me vinegar. My enemies give me sour things. My enemies are hurting me. And I need you to get this next slide because I think this is really, really important. When we walk with God, we will see times of distress. That is a non-negotiable, okay? And the reason I say this and the reason I want to harp on this is there are people in our world that say, well, if you got problems in your world, you just don't have enough faith. You got to faith more. You got to try harder. You got to work harder. Because if there's problems, it's your fault. Friends, Jesus said all along, in this world, you will have troubles. He said, but don't worry. I've already won this world. I've overcome this world. You see, David is saying that he is in a season of distress. Peter faced it. Paul faced it. And even Jesus faced it. The Almighty Son of God faced pain. Almighty Son of God had a bad week. When he had the power to stop it, he didn't. Maybe Jesus, in his weakened state, is trying to remind us that that even our physical bodies will hurt. Now, that's not popular. We want come to Jesus and everything is happy, hunky-dory. That's not how it goes. Sometimes there is distress in our world. God is asking us, he's challenging us to look for him, to thirst for him, to drink of him and be satisfied. One more passage. You're in Psalm. I want to go, you're in the Psalms. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, just go over to the right, Psalms, Proverbs, you'll get into Isaiah, you'll recognize some of these names, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the first part of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 2, really easy to get to there, Jeremiah chapter 2. Last year we did a study of Jeremiah. This was a difficult study because many of these prophecies are absolutely heading at Jesus, and we're about to come in for a landing, but I need you to get this one. Jeremiah chapter 2, starting verse 11. In verse 11 it says, "Has anyone ever traded its gods for new ones, even though they are not gods at all? Yet my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. The heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." Look at a couple of these things. Look in verse 11. He says, they've traded God for worthless idols. That hasn't happened in our culture at all, has it? Yes, Sheldon, that was sarcasm. But look in verse 13. There's two things it says they did wrong. Number one, they abandoned me, the fountain of living water. And they dug cracked cisterns. Now, the living water metaphor, I think we could probably get, true? I mean, we've been talking about all this water. All right, Don, I get where you're going with the water thing. That seems pretty easy to understand, but that word abandoned, that's kind of a harsh word. That's not, I'm just not drinking from the well. It's, I am running from it. So my people have abandoned the living water, and they've dug cracked cisterns. Now, this one is probably something I didn't understand until recently. When we were in Israel, we got to see some of these. And some pictures are going to come up on the screen of cisterns that people actually deal with. Now, you need to understand in that area in there, they only get rain 3 or 4 weeks of the year. And it's all in January, February. It's just right up at the front. They got to get water to last all year long, okay? There's not a lot of rivers in this desert area out there. It's very, very dry. These are humongous things. This one's a little fuzzy. Let's go to the next one. You'll see a little bit of a, you see that hole in the top. Time has rotted out the side. But these things are 30, 40 feet. Look at this building and think bigger than that, okay? Look at this next one. I want you to see this next one because you see those dots down there? Those are humans, all right? It's a big, big, big ceiling. I want you to see this next picture too because I'm really kind of proud of this one. That is absolute iPhone, bunk. I just took it right there. I thought it was cool to see the little heart shape to it. Okay, I was impressed with it. You're not. That's okay. You didn't hurt my feelings. It's okay. I crushed. Hang on. I just thought it was really cool. There's a cistern near a town, ancient town of Ai, that they've measured will hold 500,000 gallons of water. That's staggering, all right? But do you understand how valuable these cisterns are? This is life-giving water. You got to have it in November, all right? And if you don't store it in January, you are dead come November, December, all right? And shoot, forget that. You're not going to make it through July, all right? You're going to get cooked long before then. So they got these large cisterns, and God Almighty, through Jeremiah, is saying, the thing that gives you life leaks. The thing that you built is broken. The Lord was saying your water runs out. The thing that you need the most is leaking. You see, when he says, I thirst, we recognize this a little more than we think. I think we say it ourselves. We may not say it in those phrasings. We may use phrasings like, I just feel unsatisfied. I just don't, something's not right. I can't get everything I want. Just for grins this week, I Googled books about unsatisfied. I just Googled it, and I looked at Barnes & Noble just to, you know, just for grins. And I found like 36 pages. I stopped counting after 100 books, made my point. We're always searching for something to satisfy us. Everybody's trying to buy the book and see the movie and get the thing and buy the stuff and whatever it is so I'll feel satisfied, because we're thirsty and we go to the wrong wells. We run to the well of relationship. Oh, we seek fulfillment in that person, and that person is going to make me feel satisfied, and then that person lets us down. We've seen it, haven't we? Maybe some of you have lived it. We run to the well of accomplishment. Oh, if I get to that point, I'll be happy. And we get to that point, and we don't know how to be happy because we're always looking over there. We're not looking right here. Maybe we go to the well of doing. I help others, and it makes me feel valuable. So I keep doing that, so I'll feel valuable. Well, then is the flip side of that true, that if you're not helping somebody, you're worthless? You see, that's a weak well. It's a cracked well, and it leaks. Maybe we go to the well of different than I have. That's all I could call it. It's really kind of the well of the grass is greener. You know what I'm saying? You know, if I could just get married, I'd be happy. If we could just have a kid, we'd be happy. If we just get to that house or that place or that degree or that, you see where I'm going with this? Whatever that thing is and that place, and we make it to some of those places, and yet we still feel empty. We're still thirsty. We still wonder, am I enough? I really want you to get this next slide too. Friends, emptiness is designed to lead us to the correct well. It's built into us to lead us to the water that will last. But we keep going to the wrong cisterns to be refreshed. We keep drinking from the wrong wells. Maybe when he's saying on the cross, I thirst, maybe he's reminding me to be thirsty for him and him alone. Because when Jesus started his whole ministry, do you remember the Sermon on the Mount? Beatitudes, something we look at pretty frequently. That's, you know, that's pretty base right there. Blessed are the. One of the things he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for what? See, now righteousness freaks a lot of people out. I don't know what that means. It's a big church word. Short answer is righteousness is right relationship. I hunger, and blessed are those that hunger and thirst for a right relationship with God. And look at what it says. They will be, that's a good word, satisfied. How I would long to be satisfied. That's what I want to be, is satisfied. I grew up listening to a speaker named Tony Campolo, 70s, 80s, 90s. Some of y'all may have heard of him. Tony's a great storyteller. He's one of my favorite storytellers. He tells his story one time. He did an old-time gospel meeting. You know, remember the old, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday, you know, one of those things that went all. So he spoke Sunday morning, he spoke Sunday night, gets to the invitation, the altar call at the end. Little lady comes down to the front pew, starts raising her hand. You know, they're singing the invitation song, raises her hand, fill me, Jesus, fill me, Jesus. Monday night, same thing. Gets through the sermon, she comes, fill me, Jesus. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, keeps going, fill me, Jesus. Thursday night, they get to the invitation. She gets up to walk down there. She says, oh, fill me, Jesus. And a guy in the back says, don't do it, Lord, she leaks. Now, it may not have been the nicest thing to say, but he's not wrong, all right? She leaks, and so do you and I. We leak. We fill up with Jesus, and then the world drains it out. We run to Jesus. You see, even the Sermon on the Mount recognized our thirst and recognized that we are thirsty. Friends, we all thirst. We all long for the satisfaction of knowing that our life means something. Can I get an oh yeah? Man, I want to wake up and know that I got a purpose. I want to go to sleep and go, man, I accomplished something today. Usually, I'm laying there in bed listing off all the things I didn't accomplish. I left that. I got to fix this. If we'd remind ourselves, look at the purpose that God has given us. Jesus offers us that refreshing. But too often we go to the wrong well. It's sad to me that we're in seasons of distress and things are going wrong. And one of the very first things that is often ejected from our life is church. I don't have time for Bible study. I'm too busy. I don't have time for all of that. Friends, can I just tell you, you don't have time for not. You need to be going to the right well. When it is all falling apart, you need to be getting closer to Him. You need to be worshiping and singing these songs. And if you like these songs that we sing every week, Franklin puts together a Spotify list, a YouTube list. There's all kinds of stuff. You go out, man, that was a neat song. I want to hear that again. Boom, click, bomb, follow. You can play it on your phone. You can play it in your car. You need to be filling your brain and your heart with these things. That mother we started with, Kim Erickson, the mother that lost her 3-year-old son, it sent her into a tailspin. She said, how do I go on? I can't even imagine. I don't want to imagine. I don't even want to fathom what that means and how to get up every day. But friends, the real truth of the matter is there are some in this room that have felt that kind of loss. There are some in our church family that have had to bury somebody too early. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a child. And I am in no way, I do not sit up here and say I understand, because I don't know. You have dealt with pain. Many in this room have been handed divorce papers. Maybe you didn't want them. Maybe you didn't want, you had a dream and it didn't work out. Maybe you've dealt with a different kind of brokenness, a loss of a dream, a physical dream, or a job, or a career, or a home, or a physical exercise, and being able to do some things that you used to do but you can't do anymore, and you lose this dream and you feel this brokenness. What well are you going to? Where are you seeking answers for those? From what well are you drinking? Is it the well of let's go to the internet and find answers? Let's go find relationships or friends or things or stuff? Or is it to the well that never runs dry? You see, Kim, this woman that lost her son, she said she had a casual relationship with church. She didn't really believe it. She didn't really disbelieve it. She didn't need it. I think this is an American thing. She had all the money she needed. She had all the life she needed. She didn't need no God. I go because it's popular, but I can fix any of my problems. And then when a problem came along, she couldn't fix. You see, but in our brokenness, we can see His strength. I got a hunch there are people in this room, this is stinging pretty hard. Friends, I want you to see His strength. You see, she went to church. She didn't even know why, she said. And people hung on to her. And they prayed for her. And they put hands on her. And they came alongside. And they just spiritually lifted her arms up when she couldn't stand anymore. She said someone gave her a Bible. She said, I thought I had one somewhere. I wasn't sure. But she gave me a Bible. And she started reading the book of John. Here's what she said. And as I read it, I was gripped by this book, meaning the book of John, because it was the last words Jesus said to His disciples, and hearing them changed my life. She said, it's as if Jesus was speaking to me. Friends, that's exactly what He was doing, and He's doing it today too. When He says, I thirst, I think He means all of us are thirsty. All of us have some emptiness. Friends, let that emptiness lead you to the correct well, the well that never runs dry. Come to the river, all who are thirsty, come and drink. What a phenomenal line. That song just rings in my ear. And then that bridge, oh, my soul thirsts for you and you alone. Some of you aren't thirsty enough. Some of you, God is whispering, maybe he's screaming, and saying, thirst for me for a change. Be hungry for me. Thirst for me alone. Because that will quench your emptiness. Would you pray with me? Father, my soul thirsts for you. As a dry land, a parched land thirsts for rain, and Father, ours does. More than that, we thirst for knowing you, being close to you, having you change our hearts. Teach us how to thirst for you and you alone. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Friends, if this is talking to you, listen and seek him. Maybe you need to talk to one of us today, or maybe stick around, we'll pray for you. Maybe you need to come call on us this week and let's set up some talk. Go get a cup of coffee. Let's just talk about what you're thirsting for and how we can point it to a well that will never run dry. That's, friends, that's our whole agenda, okay? We're very transparent about it. We don't want to get you here to grow the biggest church. We want to get you here to know Jesus. That's all we want. We want to connect with you so we can point you to the cross and let him satisfy you.
Thank you for listening to audio from Central Christian Church in Portales, New Mexico. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. To connect with us, visit our website at centralwired.org.